Hello and welcome to the Emmanuel Croydon podcast. At Emmanuel Croydon, we exist to be a community drawn together by our desire to know and follow Jesus. We long to become disciples of Jesus who are equipped to serve him in the whole of life, transforming families, communities, and workplaces as we love God with heart, mind, soul, and strength. We hope you enjoy this week's talk from the evening service. Thank you for joining us today. Grace and peace to you.
Hi everyone. So as Stu said, the reading is from John 4, starting at verse 19. That's on page 1076 in the Pew Bibles. John 4, 19 to 26. "Sir," the woman said, "I can see that you are a prophet. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem." "Woman," Jesus replied, "believe me, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshippers will worship the Father in the Spirit and in truth, for they are the kind of worshippers the Father seeks. God is Spirit, and his worshippers must worship in the Spirit and in truth." The woman said, "I know that Messiah, called Christ, is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us." Then Jesus declared, "I, the one speaking to you, I am he." This is the word of the Lord.
Veronica. Great. Can I just say it's a real privilege to be up here sharing my thoughts with you on this passage. This is one of my favorite stories in the Bible, this woman at the well story. It's wonderful. And if we haven't met, my name's Stuart. I'm the worship pastor here at Emmanuel. I'm usually right there. I'm usually hiding behind a guitar. It's my safety blanket. This is way out of my comfort zone. So be kind to me. All right? Deal? Let me tell you about my spiritual experience. I grew up in a Christian family. Well, I say that. My mum and dad weren't Christians until they had me. They decided that they wanted to bring me up with something more than the world as my ethical guidelines. And so they brought me to church. They brought me to the local Baptist church. And funnily enough, they met Jesus there. And they are the most amazing Christians that I could ever wish for as parents. And this is the situation I grew up into this loving Christian family. I always knew that Jesus was real. I always knew that he loved me. I always knew that I was saved. I went to college and I trained as an actor. I spent 15 years in the theatre business, acting in West End shows and touring shows and things like that. And when I went off to college, I kind of forgot about my faith. There was no real kind of deliberate thing. I just forgot to go to church. I forgot to read my Bible. I forgot that I was saved. And so I thought that I could do it all by myself. I thought I was pretty good at what I did. I was a pretty good singer. I was a pretty good dancer. I was a pretty good actor. I thought I could do it all by myself. And the success that I had kind of proved to me that I probably could do it all by myself. Until one day, I was in Edinburgh. I was on tour in Edinburgh. And I was walking down the road. If anybody been to Edinburgh? Does anybody know the Playhouse Theatre? And it's at the top of Leith Road. And Leith Road is one long, long, straight road. And it goes all the way down to Leith. Bear in mind, it is winter in Scotland. It is freezing. Really, really, really cold winter. So I'm walking down Leith Road, and I'm going to meet some friends at a pub. And I walk past this church, and they have their doors wide open on a freezing night. And there is good music blaring from inside, worship music, and they're having service. And this is because this is a Sunday night. I don't quite know what happened next, but all I can say is I was walking past the church. The next thing I know, I'm on my knees inside the church, bawling my eyes out. And the Lord, in that moment, had brought me back to him. He had presented me with the fact that I couldn't do it all on my own. And the fact is, I didn't have to do it all on my own. Because when I did it with him in my life, everything was so much better. So that was my spiritual experience. I'd love to hear about yours, if you were willing to tell me afterwards. So, keep your Bibles open. Keep them on you, because we are going to look at some scripture, my friends. We are going to need them. So, the Samaritan woman here is in deep conversation with Jesus. They've been talking about water and this living water that Jesus offers her. Do listen to Andrew's sermon from a couple of weeks ago. That was really good. And he was going into that bit before, but all about the living water. So he's just challenged her living situation with a guy that isn't her husband. And he's called out her sin. And here's where she changes the subject. Have a look at verse 19. "Sir," the woman said, "I can see that you are a prophet. Our ancestors, worshipped on this mountain. But you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem." Is she asking this question here to change the subject away from her sin? Or is she genuinely interested to have a theological debate with Jesus? We could look into that reason for her asking the question, but I think that would be a whole different sermon. So suffice to say for now, she asks the question, where should we worship? She understands that with her as a Samaritan and Jesus as a Jew, there's a difference between them. Samaritans believed that the temple of the Lord should be on a place called Mount Gerizim, whereas the Jews believed it should be in Jerusalem. Now, spoiler alert, Jesus is about to blow this entire idea out of the water. But in order to understand the epicness of his mic drop moment, we first have to understand a bit about this idea of temple and of place. So, we're going to go right back to the beginning. We're going to go right back to Genesis, to the Garden of Eden. God created man and woman to be with him, like physically with him, in the same place. This is worship, being with God. Hold that in your mind. Worship equals being with God. Now, I know it's more than that. I know there's a lot more to it than that, but just hold that for now. We are literally created to be with God. Adam and Eve's sin, and so the sin of all future mankind, expelled us from that place of being with God. And so it strikes me that the entire Old Testament narrative is the story of God trying to get his people to come back and be with him. The big thing that is standing in the way of God's people being with him in the Old Testament is the same big thing that stands in the way of us being with him today. It's sin. God created us because he wanted to be with us. But he is holy, right? He is holy, and he can't stand sin. Not just in a way that it makes him feel a bit icky, like I can't sit near people who are like loud eaters, but because sin hurts us, and he loves us. So he can't stand the thing that hurts us. So there has to be a way to get rid of this sin so God and his people can be together again. God is desperate to be with his people, but can't because of their sin. So God needs to work out a way to be with his people, but separate from them. So he commands Moses to build him a temple. Have a look in Exodus 25, verse 8. Exodus 25, verse 8. It says this: "Then let them make a sanctuary for me, and I will dwell among them. Build me a place, and I'm going to be there. Make space for me, and I will be there." This is what God says. So God could be with his people, but he had to work out a way to be separate from them because of this sin problem. So in this tabernacle that he was commanding Moses to build, he tells them to rig up this massive curtain, right? It's like huge, massive thing. And behind the curtain, they put the Ark of the Covenant. Now, the Ark of the Covenant represents the presence of God. God's presence is in this Ark of the Covenant. They place it behind the curtain. It says in Exodus 26, verse 33, one couple of pages on from where you are. The curtain will be separate. The curtain will separate the holy place from the most holy place. So the place just outside the curtain is holy, but the place behind the curtain is proper holy. And it was the place where God dwelled. Later in Exodus, it explains that only the great high priest can go behind that curtain once a year to offer a sacrifice for the whole of the people of Israel. Only one person, once a year, could come into the presence of God. Okay, fast forward a bit, and the people of Israel have come to the promised land. David is king of Israel, and God gives him instructions to build a permanent temple for him. So God's dwelling place that was a tent that traveled around with the people of Israel when they were wandering the desert becomes a thing of stone and of brick and of mortar. And this thing is huge and it's beautiful. But at the center is still this Ark of the Covenant. And there is still this big, massive curtain that separates. King David gets the plans, but King Solomon builds it. Fast forward a little bit more. The first temple gets destroyed by the Babylonians and the Jewish people go into exile. Fast forward a bit further. Years later, the second temple gets built. And where is that second temple built? You've guessed it, Jerusalem. So, history lesson over. You thought you were coming for a bit of church. You were actually coming for a little bit of a history lesson. Sorry about that. Let's go back to Samaria, where Jesus is talking to this woman. And she's asking where she should worship God, Mount Gerizim or Jerusalem? And what is the answer that Jesus comes out with? Have a look with me at verse 21. It says, "Woman," Jesus replied, "believe me, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither in this place, no, neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem." Don't you just hate it when you ask somebody a simple either-or question and they say, "Well, actually, neither of those." Then he says, "Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshippers will worship the Father in," drum roll please, come on everybody, drum roll, drum roll, drum roll, drum roll, drum roll. That's right. "Spirit and truth." Spirit and truth. That's not even a place. What does that mean? Spirit and truth. Well, it kind of is a place. And that place is us. Let me explain. Have a look with me. Go to 1 Corinthians 6 and look at verses 19 and 20. It says this: "Do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies." The temple of the Lord is no longer a single place. That was demonstrated when at the exact point that Jesus died, that huge curtain in the temple that represented our sin, that separated the people from the place where the Lord dwelled, was torn in two from top to bottom. Our sin had been dealt with by Jesus. And so this was to signify that sin was no longer a barrier between us and God. Anybody and everybody could come into the presence of the Lord and in fact be filled with the Holy Spirit so that they themselves become the temple of the Lord. And so this, my friends, is Jesus's mic drop moment. He's taking all of these thousands of years of history of worship place, all of the Ark of the Covenant, the tabernacle, the temple, and saying, "That's not where the Lord dwells anymore. He dwells in you." Do you realize that? That we're all little temples. You can go around and say to each other, "Hello, temple. How are you today?" So if we are all temples, then we are not only the agents of worship, we are not only the bringers of worship, we are the place of worship. But how does that work? How can I be a temple? Well, I think that Jesus explains it really well, actually, in this idea of spirit and truth. But it's going to take some unpacking. So let's first look at truth. God wants us to worship him
for who he is. Not who we think he is, but what is written in his word. He wants us to know his truth, the truth of who he is. You know, at a party or a wedding, and people are giving speeches about that person? Well, usually it's the speeches that hit the hardest are the ones, and the ones that are the most poignant, come from the people that know that person the most intimately. They know who they are. They know their truth. And that's why truth is so closely connected to love. We know those we love. We want to know everything there is about those we love. So we learn about them. We study them. So, if we want to learn how to worship God in truth, then we must know him. We must study him. And what's the best way to study someone? Well, put it this way. Imagine when I had just met Sophie, my wife, and I fell in love with her, and I wanted to learn everything about her. Imagine that I just went on Google and typed in, tell me everything there is to know about Sophie Byrne, because that was her name then. It wouldn't tell me much. It might come up with her MySpace profile. Remember my MySpace, anybody? And it might have come up with a few videos of her singing, but it wouldn't tell me much. But what it could tell me, it wouldn't have given me the whole picture. If I wanted to get to know Sophie, the best way to go about it is to spend time with her. And it's the same with getting to know the Lord. Spend time with him. Spend time reading his word. Because that is literally thousands and thousands of pages all about him. And spend time worshiping him and praying to him. Have a conversation with him. You don't have to have much to say. Just tell him how your day's going. Tell him what's on your mind. Ask him to show you what he thinks about what's on your mind. Tell him that he's wonderful. Tell him that he's beautiful. Tell him that you love him. Do you think Sophie would know that I love her if I didn't tell her? And tell her a lot? Yes, you can demonstrate your love to your spouse and your friends and your God, but don't stop doing that, but tell God you love him. Because the more time you spend with God, loving God, building your relationship with him, the more you will get to know him. And I hate to break it to you, but you're not really going to get to know God if you only spend an hour and a half with him on a Sunday. Or even one Sunday out of every three or four. There was a time when I realized that Sophie was the one person I wanted to know more than anything else. And that was going to require me to spend a lot of time with her. Imagine if I'd said to her, I love you, and I really want to get to know you, but I can only fit you in for an hour 2 weeks from now. It wouldn't have lasted very long, would it? It's all about priorities, my friends. If we are to worship God in truth, we must prioritize learning his truth. And we learn his truth by spending time with him. All of this is driven by love, though. It's a natural knee-jerk reaction. I'm going to demonstrate it to you. Everyone, I want you to, if you can, cross your leg over the other. Cross one leg over the other. All right? If you've got space within those pews. And then I want you to karate chop the top of your knee, right on the edge of your kneecap. Give it a good karate chop, right on the edge of your knee. That's a knee-jerk reaction. Your leg should, if you've got your leg should move. I'm not controlling that. You just move, your leg moves. This is the revelation of God. This is my response to him. This is his truth. This is my truth, responding to his truth. Sorry if you've bruised yourself now. I love God, so I want to know him. And I know him by being with him. And remember, being with God equals worship. So, if worship is being with God, knowing God, learning God, then truth is all about knowing God in our heads. knowing God's truth. But if we truly know the truth of God, it couldn't possibly stop at a purely cognitive knowing. If we know the Lord in our heads, then we have to know the Lord in our hearts, in our spirit. It says so in what Jesus says is the greatest commandment. Have a look with me at Matthew 22, verses 36 to 38. Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest command. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. That's everything. That's all of it. That's everything we have. And that is what we bring in worship. All of it. All of our hopes, all of our fears, all of our emotions, all of our bodies, all of our voices. Everything we have, everything we are, that is what the Lord is seeking. It says right there as we circle back to John 4 and verse 23, it says, yet a time is coming and has now come where the true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for they are the kind of worshippers that the Father seeks. The Lord is seeking nothing less than all of us. Nothing held back. Nothing cut off, every single little bit of us. And again, this isn't a thing to be guilt-tripped into. This is a natural knee-jerk reaction in love to the Lord. It's revelation and response. The Lord reveals to us his beauty, his majesty, and we respond in wholehearted, whole-bodied, whole-minded worship. And in a way, I don't think it's necessarily something we have to do. I think it's actually about not doing something. I think it's about not getting in the way. I think it's about letting go. If we want to have a spiritual experience with God, then we have to let go of all of our hang-ups, let go of our embarrassment, let go of anything that stands in our way of us bringing our whole selves in worship. So how do we bring our whole selves in worship? If we mean our whole selves, then we mean the other 166.5 hours of the week, not just the 1.5 hours that we're in church on a Sunday. Being with God, worshiping God, learning God changes us. It affects who we are. It affects the way we live. Everything we say, everything we do, everything we think becomes worship. Because God's presence, through his Holy Spirit, never leaves us. We're always being with God. And you'll find the more that you're being with God, the more that you're learning about him, the more you start acting like him. We shouldn't be surprised then when our love for God, our knowledge of him, challenges us on the things that we previously deemed okay. Our worship is going to start presenting to us the things that don't line up with the one we love. The things we do, say, and think every day. Did anybody else used to have one of those WWJD bracelets? It used to be all the rage in early noughties Christian youth. WWJD stands for What Would Jesus Do? If we know Jesus through reading about him in God's word, we've got a pretty good idea of how he would react in any given situation. This is worship, just as much as singing on a Sunday, living how Jesus would live. So, if we can think of this idea of worshiping God in the 166.5 hours of the week, when we're not in church, let's think of that as life worship, right? Then we think about the other 1.5 hours when we're here as gathered worship. Life worship, gathered worship. Yes, and that's why gathered worship is within the life worship. I like to think about our life worship as big W worship. You can see it at the top there, Big W worship. And then our little W worship is our gathered worship. Think about it like this. Our little W worship, our gathered worship, informs, it causes us to want to come, to want to go out and live lives of worship. Then living lives of worship causes us to want to come back together with our Christian brothers and sisters and worship and celebrate God together, which in turn causes us to want to go back out and live lives of worship, and in turn wants us to come back together and do some gathered worship. It's a cyclical thing. One can't survive without the other. It's like we're being filled up and sent out, and filled up and sent out, and filled up and sent out. I mean, that's not to say that you only get filled up when you're in gathered worship and you only get sent out when you're in Big W worship, life worship. You can get filled in either way, but they inform one another. Sorry, I'm getting rather excited now. But when we come together, it's just really good. It's really good, isn't it? Have a look at me why it's really good. Have a look at Colossians 3, verses 16 to 17. It says this. Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. We're being encouraged here to do this stuff, to do the wisdom of singing psalms and hymns and songs together. We're being encouraged to do it together. We worship the Trinity, right? God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. But there's something deeply Trinitarian about our gathered worship as well. There's three members to it. There's me, there's God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and there's you. There's everybody else. Worship is important. In fact, I'd go as far to say that there is nothing more important. And God thinks it's important that we do it together. He thinks it's important we do it together with all of our spirit and with all of our truth. I want to leave you with a couple of practical applications. And as I do that, maybe the band can come up and just start playing. That'd be wonderful, guys. Thank you. How can we worship in spirit and in truth? And these things I'm about to suggest are things that I adhere to as a worship leader, but I think they're really good for all worshipers to adhere to. Firstly, know him. Know his truth. Study him by reading his word. Get to know him. Spend time with him. Pray to him. Worship him in everything you do. Make an opportunity to be with God. Get your priorities right. Number two, allow your spirit, your whole self, to respond to this truth. Don't hold anything back. Remember, when God commanded for the tabernacle to be built, he said, "Build me a place and I will be there." He says the same to us. Build me a temple in your whole selves, your mind, body, soul, and I will dwell there. I will be with you. Have a think about this. Make his truth your truth, and make his spirit your spirit. Maybe if you're willing and able, should we stand together as we respond to what the Lord is doing? Do you know him? Do you really know him? Do you know his truth? Are you willing to make his truth your truth? Maybe you've got the head stuff sorted. You know all about God, but you really struggle to know him, to really know him in your heart. Maybe it's because you struggle to love him. Perhaps you struggle to let your spirit, your whole self, be open to his spirit. And if any of those things I've said, if any of those things that I've suggested resonate with you, if they mean something to you, then I really encourage you to pray with our prayer ministry team who are going to be in that back corner. Thank you, prayer ministry team. Or pray with those around you. But let me pray for us all now. Let me pray a simple prayer. And perhaps if you'd like to, you could hold your hands out in front of you as if to receive a gift. Not because this is magic, not because it does anything. But what it does do is it postures our body, which I remind you is part of our spirit, in a responsive language. So all we pray is come, Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit. Would you fill us with your truth? Teach us who you are. Let us know you. Know you intimately. Know you as well as anybody we could possibly know. And Lord God, let your spirit inform our spirit. Let our whole selves, our whole spirit respond to your spirit. Respond in total, utter, unhindered worship. Come, Lord. Come, Lord. Come, Holy Spirit. Pour it out.
Thanks for listening to the Emmanuel Croydon podcast. For more information about our church and everything we have going on, visit our website, emmanuelcroydon.org.uk. You can also follow us on Facebook, Twitter, and Instagram to see and hear what's going on in the life of our church. God bless you and have a wonderful week.